And as we were singing those beautiful psalms and other melodies, listening to our brother and sister with their beautiful song, I think of the fact that the name of Jesus is so sweet. It makes the heart to greet his beauty, and that name, we sing it, precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and? So one of the things I would ask you to do as you study Revelation, even if you don't get beyond chapter 3, is look for the names of Jesus. Remember, it's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a name speaks of the nature of the person. The name links with who we are. And no one name can fully describe the Lord, but we can all relate to that name, Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins.
Thank you, Lord.
But he has many names. And the Bible says in Revelation, as you go down into the closing chapters, that he has a name that no man knoweth. And he will give the overcomer a name that no man knoweth but he himself. So, it's good to think on the name of the Lord. Sometimes you don't have time to pray in an emergency. And what are the words we use? Let's say we're about to crash into another car, or we're about to get off the road. Once or twice, maybe a few times, I've gotten off the road because I was so sleepy. And I heard a noise, and I had to come back, you know. Sometimes I get so tired, especially if it's a long trip. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your angels helping me out. And thank you for taking care of me. Because when you are unconscious, you can go off the road or get into some accident. So every name of the Lord has a meaning behind it. For example, we read of the Old Testament names, Jehovah Shalom. Who can guess what that means? Shalom means peace. He's the God of our peace. Let's say we're going through a storm, we're going through turbulence, and we pray, Lord, help us. Thank you, Jehovah Shalom, for coming to my rescue. You call on a name, and the name of the Lord is as a strong tower, the righteous runneth under it and are what? Safe. That's a powerful statement. But imagine having various names for the Lord. El Shaddai. I used to sing that song long ago. El Shaddai. But what do we mean when we say El Shaddai? It means the God who nourishes and sustains us as a mother, the child, the many-breasted God. God is not only likened unto a father, he's likened unto a mother. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, help me with the rest if you can, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Maybe you never saw that, but I hope you'll see it tonight. And so as you think on the names of the Lord, the God who can nourish and sustain me. When God said to Abraham, I am the Lord, thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Where can we find that? Is it Genesis 17:1? Thank you, brother. Let's look at it. Genesis 17:1. or whoever can help us with that scripture. Thank you, Lord. 17:1, if you get it, Brother Alan, help us out. Almighty God is El Shaddai. Here is something. In the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai, the God who is all-sufficient. Almighty means all might. How about that? That even a man beyond the age of becoming a father is quickened by the might of God, and his wife, who never bore a child, could be quickened, and they become young again at age 89 and age 99. So when they became parents, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, we limit God by our unbelief. May God be merciful to us. Yes. Amen. So I'll show you tonight some of the names of the Lord here before we get into the description of the Lord, because I never paid too much attention to that. I was eager to get the description and then go on to the next chapters, but I'm finding that you got to go slowly in this book, and God wants you to be blessed. How many blessings are there for those who read the book, hear it read, and keep the sayings? A threefold blessing. Now, I did to look into the seven Beatitudes, right? Seven of them, right? And rather than struggling to find all seven, I'll give it to you without cost. So if you have pencil and paper, or you have anything to write on, I'll ask our good reader friend, Brother Allen, to read Revelation 1:3. That was what we were saying last night, but we want to repeat. That's the first blessing in reading this book. Go ahead.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13.
They saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them.
And I can't help but think of dear Brother J.B. What a dear friend he was to me, Brother Lester, and all the rest here. And that's a beatitude to comfort all of you in Brother J.B.'s family. Please meditate on that second beatitude. Number three, chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and 15.
Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
Right, what a warning that is. But if you're watching and praying and trusting him for daily grace, he will find us ready. Chapter 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Amen. Next, number 5, 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
What resurrection? Blessed is he that... And holy is he that hath part in the what?
First.
So that means there's going to be more than one resurrection.
Right.
But there's a special blessing for those who are in the first resurrection. Now, all these blessings, you got to think on them. My, it's something to know it, but it's something to think on what the Lord is saying. Number six, Revelation 22:7.
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Yes, keepeth the sayings. And the last one, number seven, is verse 14. Verse 14.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Praise God. Well, I wouldn't go into all of that, but I wanted you to have that so you can ponder it in your hearts. And these are inspired words for us to meditate upon. You want the blessings of the Lord? I'm sure all of us want to be blessed. Well, we are being blessed right now by looking into this book and hearing the words of this prophecy. And we were spending some time going through verse 1 because verse 1 is the key to the entire book. And we looked at the word revelation, what it means. We looked at the word, let me get my Bible open here. We looked at the word servants. We looked at the word signified, and we looked at the man who was inspired to write this book. What was his name?
John.
And what does he call himself in this book? Was he an apostle? Did he lean on the Lord's bosom? Did he know some secrets that others didn't know? But what is he calling himself here? Which means a bond slave, one sold out to the will of his master. So if you missed that message, I hope you can hear it for those who are not privileged to be with us. Verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, John wrote 5 books in the Bible. How many? First book, the Gospel of John. Next 3 books? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now what's the next one? The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I love the Gospel of John. How many of you love the Gospel of John? Let me see. When I was converted at a
how long ago do you think that was?
41
years. And to tell you a little about myself would take too long, but I am showing you the grace of God, how we came with nothing. We couldn't leave the country with anything less than $30 in Guyana currency, which could hardly be more than $2 or $3 or $5 in American dollars. And yet, as we came, we made friends with other Christians, especially Baptist folks. I could have passed for a Baptist in those days because I had more openings in Baptist circles than everywhere else. So, the Baptists are kind-hearted people, loving people. You may say all you want about them, but I can't forget what they did for us. And one pastor told the congregation, whatever you can give these folks, do. And we got a refrigerator that's almost brand new. And a few other items without paying anything because we had nothing.
Thank you, my Lord.
So I look back and see where I came from. And I came here with a determination to know God and to help this people that he sent me to. And we can't help but sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one.
Amen.
So I got in touch with different saints in this country who blessed me and have blessed me. Some have passed on. And I know Brother Lester has come in contact with some of these saints who have blessed him. And why did God give all these ministries, beloved? For themselves?
No.
What is your hand doing to your body? It ministers to you. Your hand speaks of your service. And can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? No. We need each other. And the five ministries are like the five fingers on your right hand. And why did God give them? To help the body.
Sure.
For the edification of the body.
Yeah.
Until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, unto a perfect man. That is a man who is mature, full grown. Now, none of us is full grown, but we need each other. And we need these ministries to help us. A good preacher of the word on the radio or on the television. We may not always agree with what they say, but take all the good you can.
Right.
Amen. In this way, we pray for each other. Help each other. So I can look back 41 years ago almost and see God's hand and God's provision. And I loved to sing when I was a little boy. And the first song I began to sing was the Old Rugged Cross.
Mm.
And before I sang that, this was a song that was imprinted in my heart. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
Amen.
I'd rather be his than have riches of gold. George Beverly Shane is still living.
Yes.
Billy Graham is still living. Aren't you glad that these two men work together as a team? And many others have passed on. But we can't help but thank God for these individuals. And I said all of that to show you that God wants us to be his witnesses. And when I began to witness for the Lord in my homeland, I got into a Hindu area. I didn't know any better than to tell them there's only one way and Jesus is the way. And there may be many ways that people have to God, but there's only one way and that's Jesus. And the man afterwards said, you shouldn't preach like that. In other words, he was offended because he thought he was serving God in all sincerity and he was going the right way. But I didn't have to apologize to him. I knew what I had to say and I left it. I didn't argue with him. But I had a zeal for God way back then, and many tried to stifle it. I had a school teacher who would have us read the Bible every morning before Amen. Classes began.
Amen.
Boy, wouldn't that be great over here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There was a time when we used to do that.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And he would take the Bible as good literature, he said. He was a head believer, but he didn't know the Lord in his heart. There's many people like that today.
Sure.
It's one thing to know about him in your head. It's another thing to know him in your heart. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know him.
Yeah.
I used to give him tracts and literature. He would read it. He said, young man, you have a lot of zeal. I'll give you till age 21 and all that zeal will go down the drain. He's not living now. But if I were to see him, I would say that zeal is 10 times more powerful than when I used to give you those tracts.
Amen.
But God has to let us be a witness. Begin where first. Yeah, the great when he gave the Great Commission, he said, beginning where first.
Jerusalem,
then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost. So I had to learn to begin at my Jerusalem, which was in that little country, before God brought me here. And I can't thank God enough that he led me to meet Brother Lester in 73. He led me to meet Brother Packer, who is not with us anymore. Dear brother in the Lord, our dear friend Leon Odom, I spoke a little about him. And so many more have come to meet and fellowship with, and I thank God for everyone. Even if we disagree in some things, I don't make that a big issue. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what?
Love.
That is God's love. One for the other. And I thank you, saints, for being such a great help to me every time I come. You go beyond your means, say, help me. And I say, Lord, repay them from the treasury of heaven that has no inflation.
Thank you.
Do I get myself clear with you? There's inflation here, and inflation and whatnot, but there is no lack in the heavenly realm.
Amen.
He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and the silver is mine, and the gold is mine.
Yeah.
Praise God. So thank you for enduring me these many years. And thank you for all you've done to help me, because we are laborers together with God. Now look at John. He's going to be a witness. In one of his epistles, he says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, and that which we have handled of the word of life, declare we unto you. Wasn't he a witness for the Lord then? He witnessed in the gospel he wrote. He witnessed in his epistles. So now he's going to witness in a greater way. For it says, he bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Notice this word saw or seeing. Beloved, there is physical seeing, but there is also spiritual seeing. Isn't it good to know we have five senses? Are you thankful that you have all the five senses? Many people don't have all five senses, and our hearts go out. I think of a blind singer in Italy that has stirred many lives. And I was praying for this man who is an Italian. And he has such a marvelous voice. You can't help but wonder, how can a blind man sing like this and move with the orchestra? And I said, God, open his spiritual so he could know Jesus and not get too absorbed in singing about Mary. You know, one of their popular songs is Ave Maria, that is Hail Mary, and they pray to Mary. And many singers sing it, but really, whom are we worshiping? A woman? Are we worshiping the mother, or are we worshiping the son?
Yes.
How about this? When the wise men came into the house, they didn't find Jesus at the manger. And Jesus was not just born when the wise men came and met Jesus. And they came into the house, not the stable. They entered the house and they brought their gifts with them. And the Bible says something that I read and they used to read and I didn't see. Until God opens our eyes, my friends, guess what?
You can't see.
And you can hear many messages, but unless God opens your spiritual hearing, it's like coming into one ear and back home, you say, it's going out of the other ear.
That's right. Amen.
But blessed are those who hear and yield to the Spirit in doing His work. So I pray for this man. And he had a program on last year. For the first time I heard him sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. You see, we never know how far our prayers are going.
That's right.
And I'm glad I don't know how prayers are going to be answered, though I see some of the prayers answered. I don't worry. I know if I pray as the Spirit helps me, God will take care of the rest.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. When I saw no improvement as I prayed for my parents, the enemy would come and say, stop praying for them. You're wasting your time. So I said to myself one day, I've been praying, now I'm going to stop praying, and I'll pray like this. I'm not praying anymore for them, Lord, but I'm praising you that it's done already.
Thank you.
It's a time to pray, but it's a time to praise.
Right. Amen.
That's why when Brother Allen was leading with that song, we were singing that one night in the meeting, let God arise. That's the prayer. But when you say, my God arose and his enemies were scattered, that's praise and thanksgiving is done. And don't worry about it.
Thank you,
Lord. You got to believe without seeing. That's what faith is.
Yeah.
Thomas, you've seen me and you believe. Blessed, now here's another beatitude. Blessed are they who have not seen, but yet have believed. So, he bore record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Well, many people saw Jesus, but they didn't know him. The word was encased in a physical body, and all people saw were the outward man. But when the Lord borrowed Peter's boat and repaid him with a lot of fishes, because the Lord told him, let down the nets, plural. You'll read that in Luke's gospel. And Simon said it in his heart, though it doesn't mention it, this man is not a fisherman. We fished all night, we caught nothing. So how is he going to get fishes for me? When we, who are experienced fishermen, can't even catch one fish. And because he disobeyed the Lord with his unbelief, the net broke. Did you hear that? The Lord didn't say, let down the net. What he said? Let down the nets, plural. On the other hand, when the disciples cast out the net, and that was a bigger net, the drag net, after the resurrection, the same thing happened. They caught nothing. And Jesus just said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They didn't question. They just did what they were told. Isn't it amazing? The net did not break. So there's a meaning to that. But I'm not going to go into that. I'm simply showing you how obedience is important. In being blessed. So what did Simon Peter do when Jesus came ashore? He fell down on his knees and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. He got convicted that this was no ordinary man, that he was his spiritual eyes were open. And then his spiritual ears were opened when the Lord said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And everybody said, some say you're this, some say you're that. But he says to them, now, who do you say that I am? Who answered? And what did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Here's a beatitude. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed. Notice the word revealed, the unveiling. Has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. So his spiritual eyes were opened. Now his spiritual ears were opened. Now, I'll ask you to do something, if you'll remember to do it. As you study this book, see how many times John sees and hears. That will thrill you. He's always seeing and hearing. And if ever the body of Christ needs help today, and we know we all need help, we need our eyes to be open and our ears to be open. Why would Jesus say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Because he has some things to tell us. But you know why we're not hearing it? We got clogging in our ear. And whatever your ear is clogged up, you can't walk straight. Everything is in a whirling motion. How many of us enjoy getting up to walk and we can't walk because everything is spinning around? And you know what is that is due to? Infection in the ear. The equilibrium, as the brother rightly said, is disturbed. But if the clogging is removed, then you can hear. And then you can stand straight. So, first the natural, and then the spiritual. And the reason we are now walking straight, though at times you do, is because sometimes we get clogging in the ear. And the bond servant is the one that says, he's willing to serve the master, and what will happen? His ear will be pinned. If God gets your ear, he has all of you. The ear is a wonderful instrument. I am not a physician, but I have read where a child's hearing is the first thing, first of the senses to be developed in the womb. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall arise. They will hear the voice of the Son of God. So there is a lot to say about the ear and its importance. And if we can hear today and see, let's thank God. And if we can't hear, let's ask God to help us along. Help us along, both in the natural and in the spiritual. And John saw. And as soon as he sees and hears, he has to write. Write the things that thou hast seen and heard. Maybe we don't have to write what God has done, but we can tell others what God has done. And in such a way, we become living epistles, known and read of all men. Praise God. So John was commanded by the Lord to write the things he saw and heard. And then the blessing in verse 3 that our brother Alan read, the threefold blessing. And now in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. For many years I read the Gospel of John, but I didn't know that John didn't put his name there. Search from chapter 1 to 21, and you will not find the name John one time. The closest you'll find the name is when the seven men went fishing, and John gives the names, but he doesn't put his own name. He only refers to himself and his brother as the sons of Zebedee. Now let me show you that. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. And let us look at the seven men in the ship. But Adam, can you find us that verse?
Verse 2?
Yes, go ahead.
They were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples.
Chapter 21, you see seven men there. And John is there, but he doesn't call himself by name. And his brother is there, but he doesn't call his name. He just says, the sons of Zebedee.
And who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. See? But there is no other place in which his name is found. You may wonder why. Dear friends, if you don't ask questions, you won't get answers. So while I'm here, you're free to ask me any question, though I might not be able to answer your question. But I'll be glad to check and see. If I don't know, I will ask the Lord to help me, to help you, because we help each other. And Brother Earl comes up with some wonderful insights at times in his questions. And we learn by asking questions. So the first thing is, why does he leave out his name in the gospel he wrote, which we all love and enjoy? What does he call himself in that gospel? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice he didn't say the disciple who loved Jesus. If he said that, then he was boasting in his love for the Lord. Like Peter, Lord, all men may forsake you, but not me. I'm going to follow you even to prison and to death. Many times we say more than we should say. So John is a modest man, and he's talking about Jesus, so he's going to keep himself in the background and lift up the Lord. And notice he didn't say that believer who loved Jesus. Now, believing is good. And the Bible calls the early converts to the Christian faith believers. Believers were the more added unto the Lord. But there's something beyond being a believer. Yes, you can be a believer and be a weak believer. But you can be a believer that is advancing from faith to faith. And then you're on the way to becoming a disciple. Not all believers are disciples. And we need to know the difference. And God has much to say about being a disciple. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is found 234 times in the four Gospels. How many times? You don't have to pay for that information. And the disciple, the word means one who's willing to learn and be taught and be instructed. And I like to define it this way. A disciple is one who is willing to be taught and instructed in the ways of God by the Spirit of God. How many of us are willing to learn and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the ways of God? He does that personally. We have what is known as private tuition. When I was going to school, my parents wanted me to do better than average, so they paid a little extra for me to get private tuition. That means teacher after classes will help me in the areas where I needed help. And that was wonderful. But that did not exempt me from the regular classes. See? I had to attend that. But when you went into the extra lessons, you call that private tuition. Well, we need both. We need our personal walk with God, and we need our corporate walk with God. We can go to extremes on both sides. Some people can't live unless they are in a meeting day and night every day. They're going to all the conventions. They're going to hear all the preachers. And they don't know what it is to be still and get alone with God and know God for themselves. On the other hand, there are those who have the private walk with God, but they do away with others who are meeting and doing what the Lord said. Through Paul, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm just showing you that is because we have a problem. That's why we go overboard on some things. And what I'm saying applies to me as well. I used to suffer from it myself until God began to show me the need to keep in the middle and not go overboard on the left or on the right. That's a balanced walk God wants us to have, a balanced word. And it takes time to develop that in our hearts and lives. So here is a man now who's going to tell us his name, in case you're wondering. I read a book by a brother, and he said that disciple whom Jesus loved was not John. We're all mistaken. I beg to disagree. Guess what he said? And I really don't need to tell you this, but he said that disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus. And he wrote a whole book to prove it, but he didn't prove anything. And you know how he came to that conclusion? Because it is stated that when the sisters sent word to Jesus about their brother who was sick and on the point of dying, "Master, he whom thou lovest is sick." But the Bible says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So I don't see how Lazarus could have been among the 12. He was in a different category as far as being a disciple of the Lord. And I'm sorry, but I can't agree with that, brother, but at least he saw something. But we got to relate the scripture to other scriptures. And if you read this gospel, you will see that Peter, in some sign language, was telling John at the Last Supper, "Who is it that is going to betray me, the Lord? Who is the one that the Lord was talking about?" And this one leaning on his bosom, whom we know was John, asked the Lord, and he said, He that dippeth with me in the sop." The sop, it's an old-fashioned word. It's a piece of unleavened bread dipped in sauce made with salt. Because that's another story, I'll leave it alone. In other words, Jesus is extending friendship to Judas. And when they all said, is it I, even Judas was including himself. May I say something there? Judas did eat the Passover, but he did not stay back to partake of the new covenant. Go check that one out. As soon as the Passover feast was over, he left, and it was night, and it was night for him from that day on until he did his wicked deed. Isn't it amazing you can be with the Lord? You can do signs and wonders. And you can know many things, and yet lose out. He was acquainted with the way, but he did not go through the door. "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is what?" Well, I may not be able to explain it, but I'm just showing you how many can come to the Lord. But how many really come in contact with him in a true conversion experience? All right. Having said that, we want to go back to the name John. Anybody can guess the meaning of the name John? If not, it means the grace of God. What does John mean? The grace of God. Who is the man in the Bible that loves that word grace so much that every time he writes to the saints, he begins his epistle with the word grace and he ends it with grace? Who was that man? Were it not for Apostle Paul, we wouldn't appreciate that word. And because John doesn't seem to use it, we may think John didn't know about it. But when John is writing later on, you're going to see something. How does he greet the saints? Let's skip that verse and go down a little more. I'll show you what happens here. Chapter 1, verse 4, Brother Alan. Notice. So what are the first words of his greetings? Grace and? And if you go back into the epistles of Paul, every time it's the same thing. I used to wonder, why is he writing like that? Because I didn't appreciate the word grace at that time as now as I appreciate it. And we sing about it. But that's a beautiful word. And it's never peace and grace. You hear that? Let me repeat it again. It's never peace and grace. It's grace first and then peace after. Please notice the order of words, because, again, we can read and have no understanding as to what we're reading. Like Philip asked the Ethiopian treasurer, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" Guess what? The man didn't think he know it all. He was a know-it-all. He was a treasurer, minister of finance. And he's reading scripture, and he's willing to become a little child. How about that? Amen. How can I accept somebody should help me? We must always have that teachable spirit. And we will learn many things. Grace and peace. Guess how John ends the book? Let's turn to the last chapter of Revelation. Brother Allen, you got chapter 22? Okay, read the last verse. 22:21.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
So what's the last word here in the apocalypse?
Grace.
He begins with grace and he ends with grace. Maybe that might not be apparent to you, but it was a wonderful day when I discovered that. So are we here to learn the ways of God? Yes, I'm here to learn too. He begins with grace and peace, and he ends with grace. Now, let me say this before we go on, and that is, we had a terrible day in America that we call 9-1-1. While I was in Sulphur, Louisiana last few weeks, a brother who attends our meetings gave me a DVD with a book. And the title of the book was In My Place. I thought, that's an interesting title. In My Place. And the brother who gave me both the book and the DVD told me that he heard this man and how he was blessed by his testimony. Now, you know, all the sad stories of those who died, and our hearts go out to the suffering loved ones. And we do deeply feel the loss of those who died that day. This man was a pilot for American Airlines. And the flight to Pennsylvania, and the name of the town was Shanksville. That's a word that has a meaning, Shanksville. The Jews, in eating the lamb, would not eat of the shank bone. So Shanksville has something to do with the lamb. And the lamb was to be sacrificed. And those on board that flight they gave their lives. And they could have escaped because they didn't sit down and take it quietly. But it's amazing where that plane crashed. So I'm just saying to you, things don't just happen in this world. Everything that is happening is God talking to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The problem is we don't get what God is saying. So this man had his log, and he was scheduled to go on that flight. And he was all prepared. And at the last moment, another man took his place, who was a dear man, a family man. But sometimes that happens in the flight programs. You may be listed, and then somebody else may be listed to take your place. And when the news reached people that knew him, everybody was calling. And one lady called, and she started crying. She thought, I thought you were dead. But you're still living. And then he got to find out that the man who took his place, he died in that crash. And I looked at the DVD. Oh, it's only about 25 minutes. I'm going to send you a copy, Brother Lester. I'll send Brother George a copy. You can make copies of the DVD. And it's called In My Place. And he begins to tell the story about this man who took his place. And he said, in the book or in the DVD, somebody took my place, else I would not be here today. But somebody else took my place a second time. Who took his place the first time? Jesus. And who took his place the second time? His friend. And that's why he called the DVD and the book In My Place. I believe it will touch you to show you how God spared them. Now that God spared, he said, I'm working over time to teach those who know the Lord how to become a disciple. When I heard that, I said, what? Not too often you hear that. He has spent the rest of his life, and he's still in it. I am teaching about discipleship, what it really means to follow Jesus. So, we never know how God moves. But I said 911 to tell you there was not only tragedy, there was mercy and grace. And I found out not too long ago that the word grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, has a numerical value. When you add all the letters, it amounts to 911. Are you listening? The numerical value of the word grace is what?
911.
And what is 911? The emergency number. And what kind of throne does a Christian have access to? Hebrews 4 tells us, right? Let us come boldly or with confidence to the what? Throne of what? Grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help when? Even those who died, I'm sure God gave them grace. Those who knew the Lord. But here's a man that was spared at the last moment. And like many were spared from going to work that day. And the half of what happened there has not been told us yet. I'm telling you, it's good to see the hand of God in things, even though some may not be pleasant and some may not be good. But God is still in control of everything. And so this word grace is 911. So when you kneel in prayer and you call on the Lord, what are you really doing? You're dialing 911, as it were. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And he's a present help when? Isn't that wonderful that we have access to the throne of grace, that God can show us mercy and we can find grace for each day. Amen? That is simple and sweet, but we need to hear it. Grace and peace. So John knew the grace of God. And what does John mean? The grace of God. So he lived up to his name. And of his fullness have we received and grace for grace, that is grace added upon grace. Yes, God wants you to live on today's grace, not yesterday's grace. He has fresh supplies of grace. And there is only one man in the Bible who uses the word all grace. You don't find it in the Apostle Paul's writings, though he speaks so much of grace. And we thank God for all that he said. But there is no scripture except one that mentions all grace. Who can guess what is there? Who is the writer? And Abby? Yes, sir. Shall we look at it? Brother Allen, 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. Please make a note of this verse. I have it underlined in my Bible, and I keep reminding myself to remind the Lord. This is a tremendous verse. And guess, this is the fisherman Peter, who is a different man on the day of Pentecost and afterwards. Go ahead. That verse is so powerful, you'll have to read it about 100 times to get all the same in that one verse. It's a tremendous benediction. Notice those words. Make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. You see what God is leading us toward? But how are we going to get there? The God of all grace will help us to reach the goal. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. That means any kind of grace. What did God tell Paul? My grace is? Well, whatever you're going through, say, Lord, give me the grace to face this loss, to face this difficulty. And the Lord will make you stronger through it. Praise God. Beloved, if you didn't get anything I said this time, please underline, pray, meditate upon 1 Peter 5:10. It's the only scripture that says all grace. That means grace for any need. Whatever the need. If God's grace was sufficient for Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh, will he not show us grace also? So lean on the Lord and his grace. I like to define grace this way. The grace is God doing in us, through us, and for us what we cannot do in, through, and for ourselves. Let me repeat that again. Grace is God doing in us, through us, and for us what we cannot do in, through, and for ourselves. Amen. We call it the unmerited favor of God. So we're not getting into the book fully yet, but I'm just showing you how the verses that are there in the first chapter are so important. All right, let's get back to chapter 1. Verse 4, John, to whom? Seven churches. How many churches?
Seven.
Now where were they?
In Asia.
As far as I can tell you, Asia there is the nation of Turkey today. These 7 churches were in Asia Minor, but it's known as Turkey today, which is 99% Muslim. Can you imagine these 7 churches were there? And today there's hardly a Christian witness in that land. I don't know. Maybe some of you brethren can check if there are any missionaries in Turkey. You know, some of these Muslim countries do not want any Christian missionaries. And these 7 churches are in the shape of a circle. When you look at a map, you can have the outline of a circle, a rough circle, but it is like a circular shape from Ephesus to Laodicea. And why 7 churches? Because 7 means completeness. 7 days make a complete week. And 7 letters to 7 churches simply mean a complete message for the complete church. So you can find a church in all 7 letters. We have 1 church, but we have 7 aspects of the church in these 7 letters. And some people say, well, that was in the past. Isn't it sad that we do not realize God gives truth and his truth is marching on?
Yes, these churches had a message then, but these messages are for the churches today.
Amen.
Then some people come to chapter 3 and say, well, that's the end of the word church or churches. And rapture takes place in chapter 4. But if that is so, the word church is God. What about the rest of the chapters? And he had power to make war with the saints. If all the saints are gone, who is he making war with?
Yeah,
and because the word church isn't found in the seals and the trumpets, that's been the church isn't there. Because you get to the last chapter and the word church and churches again occur. So I'm just showing you how people are thinking. They got a theory and they got to base it with what their carnal mind suggests. And if we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and how many trumpets are there in Revelation? And if the church is gone, where is the last trumpet? How do you explain that? That's a contradiction. So because we're so blind and deaf, we're walking in a crooked way, and God is saying, I need to straighten my people out, because their hearing and seeing aren't matching up. And if we are willing to humble ourselves, we will remain in blindness and deafness. So what does he tell the last of the seven churches? You know, most people have the mentality God is a Santa Claus ready to dish out anything you ask him. So the verse should read, take from me what I have to give you. Instead, if you remember, what does the Lord tell that church?
Buy.
So anything you buy, is it free?
You're
going to
cost yourself.
What can you pay to get gold tried in the fire? See, I used to read that, but I never saw the word buy. When the foolish virgins were disappointed, it says they went to buy for themselves. They went to buy for themselves. You see, dear friends, there is so much that we don't know or grasp. Same thing Laodicea had to do, the foolish virgins had to do. And so it's telling us many things, as God will show us in these letters. And God is seeking to open our eyes. What did we learn about the two on the way to Emmaus this morning? They didn't know the man who was a stranger was the Lord himself, right? Until the words he spoke really gripped their attention. Of thy word giveth light, it gives understanding to the simple.
Thank God.
Thank you.
And the best expositor of the word is the word himself. That's why they said later, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us in the way? And then they got their eyes open. Then they saw the Lord. Well, as I said, man's eyes were opened when he sinned, but it meant he saw the visible and he lost contact with the invisible. And did you notice Adam and Eve did not go seeking God, friends?
Right.
Who came seeking whom?
The Lord.
You and I will never get to the Lord first until he comes.
Amen.
And Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Well, that's the whole message. I better leave it. And come back to the thought that the Lord is so gracious. You know, the word grace is really Jesus Christ. The word grace, and you know why Luke doesn't tell us grace is Jesus? It's because he didn't have to. When you really want to know what grace is, look at Jesus. He is grace personified.
Right.
And someone once said, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's G R, riches, A, act, C, Christ, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's a good way to simplify.
Yes.
And one person said one day, B-I-B-L-E, we teach the little kids to sing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. They learned this well. By G-R-A-C-E. R-E-S-A-V-E-D. Through F-A-I-T-H in Him. Says the B-I-B-L-E. So I keep teasing them every time I see them. Let me hear you sing that song. And the more I hear them sing it, I thank the Lord, because they don't come easily. If you repeat something more than once, you get it more and more into your heart. And the word Bible, someone defines it this way: basic instruction before leaving earth. A lot of people want to get into the rapture, but they don't care for the Bible. So they believe anything and everything. You want to get ready? You have to get your instruction from this book.
Absolutely.
Because only this book tells you how to get there and the way to go there. So we're not preaching anything too heavy tonight. I'm trying to be as simple as I can to show you how this book is written and how these words, we read them and pass on in our heart. And let's get back then to the seven churches. Where are they located? In the continent of Asia. And Asia means mire or dirt. The word Asia means mire or dirt. And whenever I look at that meaning, I think of what David wrote. And we used to sing this chorus: I've been lifted out of the miry clay. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, and He put my feet upon a rock. I've been lifted out of the miry clay. I've been lifted high on the rock to stay. A song of praise to God I sing, for Jesus makes the joy bells ring. I've been lifted out of the miry clay. That's the chorus you need to learn to sing. Brother Adam, I got to work with you so you can teach the folks that simple chorus. And guess what? The church or churches means called out people. He's called us out of darkness. He took us out of the miry clay and put us on the rock to stay.
Amen.
So the church is in the world, but not of the world.
Amen. That's right.
To the seven churches which are in Asia. And he begins with grace and peace from Him who is and was and is to come. And then he goes, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And then he goes to verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Now we always hear the order: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, it is the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. But it makes no difference, because He's one God, but He's a plurality, as I try to explain to you. So what is the meaning of who is, who was, and is to come? The word there is Jehovah or Yahweh. And it applies to both the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But here it's the Father. And past, present, and future have no problems with God. He's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He's the God of the future. He's the eternal God. And from the seven spirits, where are the seven spirits? On the throne or before the throne?
Before.
I want to show you something here that I never saw for many years. Why are the seven spirits before the throne and not on the throne? Is that a good question or not?
Sure.
How many have asked yourselves why? Raise your hand. All right. But we're here to ask a question, even if you don't have the answer. And I pondered that a long time. If the Spirit and the Father and the Son are one, why is the Spirit before the throne? When you understand what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, then you will understand in seeing Him before the throne. And by the way, seven spirits means the one Spirit in His sevenfold or complete manifestation. You see the seven spirits in Isaiah 11. You count it, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit is seen in a sevenfold capacity. It's not seven spirits, literally, but one Spirit in His complete activity. The Spirit is called the eye of the Lord. In the Old Testament psalm, I will guide thee, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, then I will guide thee with my eye. Well, who is the guiding hand of God?
Spirit.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. How about this one? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Who are the eyes of the Lord? The eyes of the Lord is another symbol for the Holy Spirit. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? What else? Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Father, Son, and Spirit are omnipresent. I can't follow that with my mind. I don't have to worry about it. How could Jesus be here and be at the Father's right hand? He's not bound by time and space and substance anymore. Amen? Lo, I will be with you. Lo, I am. Underline, I am with you. How long?
Always. Even to the end.
Always. All the days, literally all the days, even unto the end of the age. But before He gave them commission, I never saw this. He said, all power is given unto me where?
Heaven.
Before He went to the cross, He said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to do what? Forgive sins. But we never read of having all power given to Him in heaven and on earth until His ascension. So who gave Him this power? What did the devil tell the Lord? Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Did Jesus take the bait?
No.
It has been given to me. Who gave it to Him? He got it. He got it in a crooked way. He didn't get it legally. He deceived mankind, and He is a usurper. But Jesus overcame the devil, overcame his temptations, and by overcoming the devil, all power was not now given to Him on earth. Where else?
Heaven.
How many of you have wondered what the double portion is? Raise your hand.
Sure.
Yes. Many people think that means double power. Well, we can take that literally for what it says. Because He lashed it twice as much as He ledged it. But it's more than that. a double portion was the inheritance of the firstborn. Right? And if a man had six sons, he gave five sons one portion, but he gave the eldest, who was the firstborn, a double of what the others had. And I didn't know why the eldest son got a double portion until I found out the reason he got more than the rest was that he would be a servant to help the rest. And it's the same thing about the first fruits and the harvest. All who make up first fruits are not going in some land to do nothing.
No.
They're going to learn to serve the others, just like the firstborn son helps the younger sons. And the firstborn has the resources to do it. Praise God. Oh, beloved. But you don't understand, you don't understand. You know, how many years I didn't know that. I'm glad God is merciful to my ignorance. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Yes.
So, the double portion, in its fullest sense, I want you to hear this. I don't think I've told you this yet in my 41 years of coming. Please make note of this. The highest fulfillment of the double portion is that the person who comes into that realm has access to heaven and he has access to earth in a glorified body. A glorified body doesn't live on the earth. It has graduated from the earth to take up residence in the heavens. But once it has gone into the heavens, it has the power to come back and manifest on the earth. Just like Jesus did after he rose and ascended to the Father privately, he came back. And what was he telling them? All power is given unto me. And he's called the firstborn among many brethren. So you see? Hallelujah!
Amen.
How many of you want double portion? All of us. We will get double tested.
Absolutely.
We don't want that.
Double draw.
But that's what Elisha had to go through to get the double portion, right?
Yeah.
Jesus was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, he doesn't give them the command until he lets him know who was sending them. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings. And don't you ever forget it. That's a high honor. You may not be a preacher or a teacher, but you have a part to play in that great commission. And if you can't go, you can send others, as you're doing already. And God bless you for all that you do. And know who is sending us and under whose authority we go. What a wonderful scripture that. Before he gives the commission. Do we believe this very man, Jesus, has all power in heaven and earth?
Yes,
old friend, be as a little child and believe. Not just power. How much power?
All power.
And Jesus wanted in the legal way.
Yes.
That's why the Father has highly exalted. Well, let's get back before we close tonight. I don't want to keep you till midnight. Why seven spirits before the throne? Because the Spirit carries out the will of the Father and the Son. So when you see before the throne, he is awaiting his instructions from the Father and the Son to be the executive of the will of God. The Holy Spirit is a divine executive. Maybe we don't understand it. Don't worry about it. But here's a shocking thing I discovered. Because some people teach these seven spirits are seven angels. I don't agree with that. There's worship going on in front of the throne. And it shocked me one day when I found out that the seven spirits, or the spirit in the sevenfold capacity, is not kneeling before the Father and the Son. Maybe you never saw that, you never heard that. But there's a reason why I'm bringing this out to you. The Spirit is working with the Father and the Son. And many don't believe that the Spirit is God. They say, well, the Spirit is just an ambassador. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, what did Peter tell them? Why has Satan filled thine heart?
Lie
unto
God.
The Holy Spirit. You've not lied unto man, but you've lied unto God. So the reason that the Spirit is not bowing down in the worship, because he's one with the Father and the Son. But the reason he's before the throne is because he's the one that carries out the will of the Father and of the Son. So you see, this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're getting some things here that will confirm what was already in the Gospels and in the Epistles. Well, that's too great a theme to go on into, so I'm going to try to hurry up and dismiss you early tonight. And from Jesus Christ, and what is the first description of Jesus when we come there?
Right.
He didn't say successful witness. What did he say?
Faith.
That's the first description of Jesus in the book. Oh, beloved. Man wants to always make a name, especially in America. How many of us have learned to be faithful? What kind of God do we serve?
Faithful.
And what kind of people you see after?
Faithful
is he who has called, who also will do it.
Yes.
What does he tell the church at Smyrna? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful witness. A witness, this is the word martyr. One who is willing to lay down his life. Jesus was obedient unto death. What death?
Death.
The death of the cross. And if anyone proved to be faithful unto death, it was the Lord. But because there were those who were serving him, he didn't promise to rescue them from death. He said the devil will cast you, some of you, to prison. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto what? Death. Now, I don't know why some people God delivers out of situations and some he doesn't. And because I don't know, I just leave it in God's
hands.
Especially we go to comfort those who have lost loved ones. And we are at the loss how we express our grief. But the best we can say is God knows. Especially if that was a Christian, we can say, you know what?
Yes.
They're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord.
Amen.
And we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. So, one church escapes what these people have to escape. But why? I don't know, except God knows. And if he doesn't take you out of a situation, he will bring you through that situation.
Amen.
Now it says of the overcomers in Revelation 12, they love not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were willing to die to the soul life. That's why they were preserved. We got to die to the soul life every day if we will live to bring glory to God. And some may become actual martyrs, but their reward will also be great.
Yes. Amen.
So, again, Jesus is a faithful witness. And what is he expecting of us to be? Same thing. Faithful. And that brings the word, in addition to discipleship, is the word stewardship. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And he gave a whole parable to illustrate that, which we will go into another time. What's the next description of Jesus? The first begotten of the dead. What's the next one? The prince
of
the kings of the earth. I used to read first begotten of the dead, but I didn't know what that meant. If it says the first who was raised from the dead, maybe I could get that. But it doesn't say that. The first begotten or the first born of the dead, literally, from among the dead. So allow me a few more minutes. We're going to close. I know it's getting late. We don't get to hear the word from me too often. So we got to redeem the time like Brother Paul. He kept them up till midnight.
Right.
But there's no upper story for Eutychus to fall down. God bless you for your patience. So what's the difference between raised from the dead and born from among the dead? I didn't know. Well, we don't know, we don't know, right? We can give suggestions and we can say, well, I believe it's like this. But if we are open, God will show us in due time. And the best way I can explain this is, you can be raised from the dead, like many people in the Old Testament and in the New. They were raised from the dead, but they came back in the same body. Is that right or not?
Yes.
But when you come forth from the dead and you don't have a dead body, I mean a mortal body, you have an immortal body. That's a different story. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
So those who died, died again. That is after they were resurrected. I like the word resuscitation. That's a better word to show you they came back to life, but they had to live out their lives before they died. But resurrection means a standing up. Standing up. Any dead body is lying down. Only a living body can stand up. That's the meaning of the word resurrection. I didn't know that for many years. That's the root meaning of the word resurrection, to stand up. Only that which is living can stand up. I know that my Redeemer, what? Liveth, and in the last days, he shall stand upon the earth in a resurrected body. And not only resurrected, glorified body. Not only was Jesus raised up in an immortal body, he had something extra, a glorified body. Now, we may not understand that. We haven't come there yet, so don't worry about it. But what's the difference between raised from the dead and being born from among the dead? I didn't know. I'm going to leave a few thoughts with you on this. Get all the helps you can from the commentaries. Very few will go into the subject. And I wrestled with this for many years until I began to see every birth from the mother's womb is a separation from the umbilical cord of the mother. Is that true or not?
Yes.
And when it says Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, it means that when he came forth from the tomb, he cut his connections with the earth realm. Because earth is a mother. As I told you, though we are not worshiping the earth, earth is a mother. Whether you believe it or not, it is so. So he cut the cord that bound him to this realm, and he was released from gravity. He was released from space. He was released from mortality. So he was born out of the earthly into the heavenly. Now you'll have to weigh that for a long time. In other words, this man doesn't need to knock at the door for the disciples to come and open. Suddenly Jesus entered and says, peace be still. He can go through a door. He can go through the stones. He doesn't need the tomb to be empty to come out. I can't stop him. Lazarus can't come out of the tomb until what happened? That take away the stone. And when he came out, it was after the stone was removed, which was an obstacle. In contrast, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose before the stone was rolled away. How do you explain that? But why was the stone rolled away? Not for Jesus to come out, but for the witnesses to see he's not here, he's risen. So, that's the difference between raised from the dead like Lazarus to come back into an earthly body and life, and born from among the dead, no more connected to the womb of the mother earth, and now superior to the laws of gravity and the four elements, wind, water, fire, earth, and in that body, no fire can tongue him. No water can drown him. No air can defy him. Glory. No earth can hold him back. I'm just showing you something. Because we don't understand it, we believe it. God will give us the understanding in due time. So this man surpasses gravity. He doesn't need a chariot of fire and horses of fire like Elijah to convey him to heaven. For the first time in man's history, here is a man who overcame the water and the land. All are bowing down to him. The elements are bowing down to him.
Yes.
Before he went to the cross. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. But now, in resurrection, he calmly ascends.
Hallelujah.
No wonder those disciples were gazing at his departure. He's master over air, gravity, any opposing force. That's the Jesus we need to have revealed more and more to us.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, right.
But the good news is the same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner. Well, guess what? That's why the book of Revelation is written to show us how he will come back in like manner. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the way he went is the way he's going to come back. That's another story for another time. And I don't have all the answers. But by the time I think I know, I wake up seeing I don't know anything yet. As the Negro folks say, and by the way, that's an offensive word for some people now. We used to say it without any malice behind it. Some prefer African American.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But in Christ Jesus, those names don't mean anything. People make so much about race rather than grace. Beloved, if we have grace, we can surmount race.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I tremble when I think of some men who call themselves Reverend so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, and they're stirring up racial problems in this country. They should strike out the word Reverend, because there's only one who is Reverend.
That's
holy
it.
And Reverend is his name.
Amen.
So he's the first to arise from the realm of the dead in a glorified body, no more subject to earthly elements. What will happen when the first fruits go to meet the Lord? Here's a thought, and I don't know how to explain it, but we're going to close at this point. It doesn't say that the first fruits go to meet the Lord in the air.
No.
But there's another group that will meet the Lord in the air. Right? All it says is they're caught up before the throne. They pass the air realm, pass the devil's realm, and they get straight to the throne of God. How about that one now? But the others will have to meet him in the air, and then from the air he will take them to the throne to present them to the Father.
Amen.
And that's another story. But you can think of that. Isn't the Lord wonderful?
Amen.
Amen.
He shows in them, guys. He shows in them. Brother George was asking me a question about something while we were on the way home, and I said I might bring it up tonight. And why is this book of Revelation so hard? Why is it not more simple? But we were talking about the word signify, to show it in sign language. So God used John to write this book in the language of the natural, and we've got to know the meaning of the natural creation if you will understand the spiritual creation. So I'm going to close, and I mean really close now. Proverbs chapter 2, brother. You're going to read for us before we go. Proverbs chapter 2.
Proverbs chapter 2.
Please put these closing words. Verse 1 all the way to 5.
My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
So you see what we have to do if you want more knowledge and wisdom? How we have to seek? How do they get silver and gold?
Dig.
Well, that means you got to have an inquiry. Lord, please show me what you mean by this. Always before you read the Bible, pray. Like the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy mouth. But God wants to stir us up to seek him with all our heart. You will seek me and find me when you search your behalf. All right. Now, here is a verse I didn't know for many years, but I was glad I found this verse in Proverbs 25. Verse 2, Brother Allen.
It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter.
So what's the glory of God?
Conceal.
To hide his truth. And that is what Jesus was doing when he spoke in parables. And a lady one day in a class told me, when I asked, why did Jesus speak in parables? And she, like myself, in my younger days, thought to make it simple for the people to understand. Well, it's the opposite. That seeing they might see and not perceive. Hearing they might hear and not understand. And what's the reason? Because their heart is waxed gross. If the heart is hard, and you don't have a soft heart and bow before God, your eyes will be closed. Your ears will be closed. And to understand the parable, you have to become not only a believer, you have to become a disciple. Unto you, my disciples, it's given to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom. So why is God hiding in parables? And why is he hiding in the language of creation? Because he's seeking to motivate us to search. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to do what?
Search it out.
Who are the kings now? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, it's right in this chapter, and has made us what?
Kings and priests.
We're not fully kings and priests, but in Christ we are. So it's the duty of kings to search out. Have an inquiring heart. And as you search out, the Lord will reveal. May we have a heart that will search out the matter. And the secret things Moses wrote belong unto the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong unto us. And to our children, that we may henceforth keep the words of this law. So we will continue, Lord willing, tomorrow night and take some of the names of the Lord. Here we see him, faithful witness. What's the next name? Let me get my Bible open to chapter 1. He's the faithful witness. What comes after that?
First begotten of the dead.
The first to be birthed from among the dead into a glorified body. He is the Lord of life. And he came to give us life and life more abundant. What else is he? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the King of Kings. And in these three titles, you have Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Right there you have the three offices of the Lord. When he was here on earth, in his death, you see him as the priest and the sacrifice. Now he's exalted to the throne, you see him as the king.
Amen.
So you see, when you understand that a name or a title has a meaning, you don't just say, well, he's this, he's that. You understand what you mean when you consider the word prophet. Prophet is one who speaks for another. He's the mouthpiece of God. Priest is one who stands between God and man. And yet a man needed a sacrifice for himself. But the priest is Jesus and the sacrifice is Jesus. And he is the king. Hallelujah. And you see it in the three gifts of the wise man. Tell me, what were the three gifts?
Frankincense.
What was the first one?
Gold.
What is the next one?
Frankincense.
What is the next one?
Myrrh.
All three offices are in those three gifts. Seek and you shall find, and God bless you tonight, that we will do as the carol tells us. Oh, come on.